First Peter, let's look in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." This is instructions to the believer on how they live in cooperation and live under the authority of the government. One of the first things we need to do as we look at this, the Bible says, Paul tells Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. The word of truth is what is presented in the gospel, the apostolic doctrine. The word divide the truth, or the word used there, is the ideal of, it's a word from being a butcher and rightly cutting meat. And I've used the example before, coming up at Thanksgiving, a lot of times we'll have a turkey or something, and they'll ask me to carve the turkey. And I'm not a very good turkey carver. My dad can carve turkeys, my grandpa can carve turkeys. I just kind of tear it apart, you know. And so I cannot rightly carve a turkey. The word in the Greek where it says rightly dividing the word of truth, it means to cut straight, to cut correctly, like a butcher would cut meat. You don't just want meat just piled up on the counter. You want some kind of correct thing cut, sliced. They've got names for it. Some people teach the word of God like I cut turkey. Just a big pile of a mess, just a bunch of scattered pieces all piled together. We don't know what part goes where. I hope today to give you some guidance. My goal, obviously, according to the Scriptures, is to rightly divide the word of truth, to put things in the correct categories, to put things in situations that make sense, that you can then use in your life. And one of the things that I think we need to know at this time in history, in our culture, if we have problems in our nation. Our nation is in a mess. Our nation, we got a great country. It's my favorite country. It's the only country I've ever lived in. But I am not happy with the direction our country is going. Not just because of the elections or not before the elections, but just basically the morality, the corruption in our country. We do not have people in our government, in business, throughout, in churches that hold to a standard of what we consider right behavior, of just doing things right. So now we got our part. We're commanded as believers in Jesus Christ not just to be involved in a church and then die someday and go to heaven. We are here on a mission, one, to evangelize the world, to take the gospel to all the nations, but also, according to this verse right here, we are living under a government, and we are responsible to live good lives in this government, to be part of society, to benefit society. We are, Jesus says, the salt of the earth. But my friends, if we don't know what the problem is, if we're confused ourselves, and we're trying to, I use the example of if your roof is leaking, most of us have enough sense to go up and fix the shingles or do something on the roof. Some people, the way they solve problems today in the church and why we apply the doctrines of God scattered and confused, the roof is leaking, so we paint the house. It's like there, our house is painted. It's still leaking, though. In other words, if we do not know how to solve the problems, if we do not know how God has lined things up, if we cannot rightly divide the word of truth, we're going to be painting houses while the roof is leaking. And I think that's where the church is at in many cases in our society today. We have got a commission of God to do certain things. The first point. In Genesis chapter 9, God established government. It was an institution that God established and gave it to men, not believing men, but gave it to mankind. Just like he gave family and he gave marriage to mankind. They're institutions established by God. God did not give marriage to the believers. He gave marriage to mankind. God did not say in the Scriptures, only believers can have families. I know the church sometimes wishes that were true, but God is interested in all people. He is the ruler of all people. He is the creator of all. And as the ruler, as the Lord, the sovereign Lord, to govern mankind on the earth, believers or non-believers, to govern man, he gave them government. It's an institution God established, gave it to men, and says, from now on, this is how you're going to operate as societies. Understand, that was Genesis chapter 9 that God established government. It wasn't until Acts chapter 2 that God established another institution known as the church. The church is a separate institution from the government. The church is not the government, and when we get that confused in church history and the church tries to be the government, It's always a mess. It is always oppressive. But why? These are believers. They may be good people. It's because they're out of step. They're out of place. They haven't rightly divided the word of truth. They're trying to govern the nations like I carve turkey. They're in the wrong place. You cannot govern people in nations with the church. God did not design the church, or does he have any intention of taking the church and governing the world? Does that make sense to you? Now, they're two different institutions. Sometimes they overlap. Sometimes they have the same goals. In fact, most often they should have very similar goals as far as behavior. How come? Because God established government and gave them priorities and established their guidelines. And God established the church. It's the same God who created both. And so, of course, goodness in the church and goodness in the government comes from the same source. But there's a different commission to given to them each. Let's do this first. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. I want to read some verses about for kings. They're addressed as kings in here. Proverbs 16. Kings today. You're going to see, as we read through this, that God has got some things that he's assigned and commissioned kings to do, and it deals with right behavior, deals with honesty, it deals with the word righteousness is used. It's correct behavior. Let's look in chapter 16 first. I'm going to read these to you. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. These are information or admonitions for kings, not pastors, not believers, but kings from all countries. Chapter 16, verse 12. Kings, detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Now be careful with the word righteousness. In the New Testament, we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This righteousness is man's righteousness. Again, all man's righteousness are as filthy rags, but there is a standard of right and wrong, honesty, don't murder, caring about people, helping the poor in your society. These are things that are considered righteous, that men can do. You do understand that to do good things in society can be done by unbelievers. People that disagree and say, I do not believe the Christian God exists. They can still be good fathers. They can still raise good families. They can still do good deeds in the eyes of men. Do you understand that? It took me years to understand that. It was a time in my Christian life where I thought if you were not a believer, you were dirt because you weren't saved. And then it began to occur to me as I began to become active in churches that some of the unbelievers outside the church were my friends and some people inside the church were dirt. And I avoided them and I began to read, this doesn't make sense. How come are the unbelievers nice people? I mean, honestly, good people. And the people in the church, they lie. They stab people in the back. It's like, well, and then I began to read the Bible. And the Bible began to talk and explains. First of all men have a sin nature, but you do not need to come to Christ to realize that you should take care of people. You don't need to come to Christ to realize that honesty is what is the best policy whenever you're working with things. Well, here it says right here, chapter 16, verse 12. Kings detest wrongdoing, for the throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it, because the kings have authority. Romans 13 says that. We're going to read in 2 Peter, 1 Peter again there in chapter 2, that they have authority. Genesis 9 says that. Verse 15, when a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Let's go to Proverbs 24. These are verses about kings and governments today and time. Proverbs 24, verse 21. Fear the Lord and the king. Now, I would say, well, what? Fear the Lord but shun the king? No. Paul says it. Peter says it. Jesus lived by it. God has placed the king or the emperor or the government in a position of authority, and to honor God, you have to honor your government. Similar to parents in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. How come? Because God has established the institution of family. If you're going to live long in the earth, if you're going to live in a sense of in peace and in cooperation with God's plan, you're going to have to honor the institutions that God established: marriage, family, and government. And then, of course, if you're within the church, if you're a believer in the church, you're going to have to honor the church in the sense of how the church is operated, the local church. If you rebel against family, you rebel against marriage, you rebel against government, you may not live long in the land. That is the promise of God. If you obey those things, you live long in the land. If you don't, you will have trouble. From day one, you will have trouble. How come? Because that is the way the world is established. Let's go on and read this. Proverbs 24, verse 21. Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious. Chapter 25, verse 5. Remove the wicked from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. Remove the wicked from the king's presence. Translated this way, remove the wicked from the government, and the government will be established in righteousness. Okay, late though, Tuesday is over. And I'm just saying, that I'm not saying either, you know. No, I'm really not. Tony knows I'm not. You don't know, but I do. 29, verse 4. I'll be honest. Tony had to make me vote this time. She says, you've got to vote. I says, I'm upset. I'm not going to vote. She goes, Galen, you have to vote. So I voted. 29:4. At least the socialists got one vote. No. 29:4. Am I getting too political? Yeah. There goes the tax exemption. 29:4. No. 29:4. By justice, a king gives a country stability. Notice this. By justice, a king gives a country stability. How does a country get stability? When the government is just. And you can be just without being a believer. You can be fair without being a member of the church. We're not giving guidelines for the church. We're giving guidelines for the government. Justice. So now, as a believer, as a member of the church, what should you want in your government? Justice. But what about prayer? What about Jesus? What about the Ten Commandments? Can you have justice in a government without the church getting involved? Yes, you can. And once the church tries to make the government the church, you have a problem. I would not want to vote for somebody who was the head of a ministry and wanted to be the president. I would be scared of that. Why? What, do you understand? Do you think you're going to go in there and make everybody a Christian? You're going to run the government like a church? We need justice. We need honesty. We don't need a national pastor. We need justice in our nation. Look in chapter 29, verse 14. If a king judges the poor with fairness, if the king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will always be secure. Now it says justice, now it says fairness. Poor, the people, listen, poor are people who have no power. Poor are people who have no money to have someone go and campaign for them. Or what do you call that when you go and you lobby? They have no one to lobby for them. Meaning, to help the poor gives you no benefit. You're just helping the poor because it's fair. You're just doing what's right because it's just. What is the benefit you get? There's no benefit. You are the leader of these people, and you're here to bring justice to the people. I'll read that one more time. Verse 14. If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will always be secure. Now, I would hope that if a person is a believer in Jesus Christ and they get voted into office, that they would be just and they would be fair. I would hope that would be the case, because both justice and fairness are things that the Christian is supposed to do in their daily life. Not because of the government, but because of the character of God. But that does not mean they're the only ones that can do that. Now, if we looked last week, we're not going to go back to the story there again, but in Matthew, Jesus came and was approached by the critics, and they tried to make a conflict with him. Shall we pay tax to Caesar or not? They tried to make a conflict. And Jesus responded by saying, give me a coin whose image is on this and whose inscription is on this. Well, Caesar's. And he flipped back the coin and says, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God. In other words, people sometimes look for a conflict between government and the church. And a lot of times, most of the time, I will say just the majority of the time, there is no conflict. The conflict is going to come when the church starts dabbling in government, trying to make it a church instead of letting it be what it's to be, and that is to bring peace to the earth. Go to 1 Timothy very quickly. We'll look at this verse again. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. Verse 2. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul is saying, pray for the kings and those in authority so we can have peace. The government's job is to have with justice, with fairness, to establish peace. That is their job. That is their description, their job assignment. The church now, because of how God has placed it, the church is under the government at this time in history. The church is under the government. Oh, they've got an assignment from God also. But they are going to operate under the government. I used this example the other night. Man, I'm getting too personal here today. But when the government gives you certain guidelines to operate a church, you need to follow those guidelines. You can't say, as Peter said, shall we obey God rather than man? Remember that last week in Acts? We saw that. Where the government says, don't preach in Jesus' name anymore. Stop having church. We can't do that. We have to have church. We have to preach in Jesus' name. So in that case, is a very good time to say, shall we obey God or shall we obey man? In that case, when the government says, stop preaching in Jesus' name, you've got a commission higher from God saying, preach in Jesus' name. So you will preach until they kill you or put you in jail. That's your commission. That's the way it works. The government is going to punish you. God will deal with the government. But that principle of shall I obey man rather than God is very, very rarely necessary to be used. For example, I didn't tell this last week, did I? I talk so much that I forget what I'm saying. And you all nodded. Coming home from Bible study Tuesday night last week. Not this week, last week. Did I say this last week? I did say this last week? Speeding ticket. I rolled my window down. No, I didn't really. I did roll my window down. But I couldn't roll my window down and say, sir, on the way back from Bible study, we don't have a problem here. Oh, Bible study. Well then, go on. I'm free to go to Bible study. I'm free to teach the Bible. But I've got to drive the speed limit to Bible study and back from Bible study. And if the government pulls me over and gives me a speeding ticket, I can't say, bless God, am I to obey man or God? God would say, what are you talking about? Pay the ticket, son, because you violated the law. Now, if the government gave me a ticket for preaching the word of God or told me not to preach, then I would have to say, oh, wait a minute, we do have an issue. But listen, the government is not saying that right now. Chapter 2, verse 2. For the kings and all those in authority, pray for them that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. Now, what some of you are looking for, Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter, what is it? Chapter 9, I think. Let me just look. I can't find my notes. Yeah, there it is. Chapter 9. This is what a lot of people are looking for right now today. And they're wrong. And they're messed up. They have not rightly divided the word of truth. First of all, understand, Jesus Christ controls history. God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. But all the kingdoms of the earth right now, all the kingdoms of the earth right now are under the control of men. God has designed it that way. God is not controlling any of the governments today except for being the Lord of all, watching them, and when they become rebellious, either removing them or lifting them up in judgment or in rewarding. God does control history, but the governments are in the hands of men. That's why Peter says in chapter 2 right there, that first verse, all the authorities instituted among men. The word instituted means created, and the word men there, or of men, is the actual Greek word that means created by or from the source of men. In other words, all the authorities created by men. God told men, you are in charge of government, and from that point on, men began creating governments. Our own government was created by men. We talk about it all the time. The founding fathers, they talked about it. They hashed out. They prayed. They were led by God, we can believe. They used scriptural basis, but they used scripture. They used scripture, but they didn't use, and if they did, they were in error, verses addressing the church. They used scripture, the revelation of the scriptures, to help found and form the government in the proper method it should be run. But they didn't take verses out of the New Testament that apply to the church and put them into the government. Nor should the church try to go through the New Testament and find verses that tell you, take over your government and make it the church. Good luck with that. You're not going to find a verse in the New Testament that tells you, you must now convert all nations and make the governments Christian nations. It says go to all the nations, but you're talking about the people. You're talking about preaching the gospel. You're not talking about overthrowing governments. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Here we go, Christmas songs begin playing in the background. And the government will be on his shoulders. I just told you the governments today are in the hands of men, or on the shoulders of men, from Genesis chapter 9. This is a prophecy about a day coming of this person, a child that is born and a son that is given, is a reference to Jesus Christ. But in that verse right there, you've got the humanity and deity of Christ being presented. We could go through that if we wanted to. But when this Messiah comes, the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Watch this. What about that government on his shoulders? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on the throne of on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with, guess what? With justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Now that's an exciting verse. There's a prophecy here of the day when the Messiah, the God-man, is on the earth and the governments are going to be on his shoulder. He will establish his government from that point on and forever. It will never be overthrown because it will be perfectly just and perfectly righteous, and he will rule the world as the leader, the king, the dictator. He will rule the earth as the Messiah and will control all of the governments. Now, let's go to another verse in the Old Testament. Go back to Psalms chapter 72. Now the question would be, well, isn't that today? Isn't Jesus, hasn't he come already? Understand, that was the problem when he came the first time and the Jews got confused and they ended up crucifying him. He came the first time to pay for sin. He did not come to establish his kingdom. He made that clear. He is going to establish an earthly kingdom. He is going to take all the governments and put them on his shoulders, and he will control them. But that is not today. We're still living between Genesis chapter 9 and this verse right here that we just read in Psalms. Or Isaiah 9. We're living between that time where the governments of men are still in the hands of men with the promise that the Messiah is going to come someday and establish his government. Look in chapter 72 of Psalms, verse 11. Oh, let's go to just verse 11. It says, watch this. All kings will bow to him, and all nations will serve him. Psalm 110, verse 5. We got a conflict coming here. Can you feel the conflict? I mean, not just in my sermon, but can you feel the conflict between the nations that are in the hands of men today. Some are good, some are bad, some are corrupt, some are trying to be just. But can you imagine the conflict that is coming in history if indeed there is someone going to come, someone going to arise, I say return from heaven, that the governments are going to be taken and placed on his shoulders. That there's going to be a handoff. That between Genesis 9 and Isaiah 9, the governments are in the hands of men. But when Isaiah 9 is fulfilled, the governments are taken out of the hands of men and given to this Messiah. How smooth of a transition will that be? You just lived through this last week of all the talk shows, and I haven't been listening to the talk shows, by the way. But I can imagine what's on there, and the newspaper. We got a little bit of a handoff here. Just imagine what drastic change that's going to be. Well, here it is. There's going to be a conflict. It's not going to be a smooth transition. Chapter, 110, looking in verse 4. Yeah, we'll read verse. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. Meaning, I would assume some possibly could hand him over, but he's going to be heaping up the rulers. He says, it's time, I'm back, I will take over from here. There's going to be a conflict, so much so that he's going to have to do it by force. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. This is a classic verse. Psalm 2. Although God established government, although God put it in the hands of men for the welfare of men to establish peace so men may live their lives in godliness and holiness, men sometimes, obviously, because all men are fallen, are going to take it the wrong way. The very first government, Nimrod's government, right before the Tower of Babel, he rebelled against God. It was a major rebellion. And God took that one government, scattered them into 70 nations, and said, okay, now I've got 70 governments. Originally, there was one government, one world government. Won't this be happy? We all live together happily. Well, one man, his name was Nimrod, took the whole thing away from God's plan and led it towards himself. In fact, he became God. They began to worship him and his wife Semiramis, a great story right there. That's where you get Tammuz from. But nonetheless, God overthrew that mess at the Tower of Babel and established 70 nations. Says, now what will happen? If one of you wants to go astray, I've still got 69. Or if two, then I got 68. Chapter 2 of Psalm, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together. Now, there's a conspiracy going on. They've got some kind of a plan. All the rulers of the earth have gathered together in this verse, and they're taking their stand. And they're being asked, what are you doing? You're plotting in vain. This isn't going to work. What are you trying to do? The rulers gather together against the Lord, that's the word Yahweh, and against His anointed one. The Hebrew word is Messiah. The Greek word is Christos, where we get the word Christ, the anointed one. Why do you nations gather together, plot in vain, and gather together in war against Jehovah, or Yahweh, and His Messiah, or the man that He's anointed to be the king? Here's what they say, verse 3, quote from the nations. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So they're tired of him being in charge of the institution of government and letting them have control. They're going to get rid of him and they'll just keep it forever and ever, they think. Well, God's response to this, of course, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. What? You're going to throw off my chains? You're going to break the pattern of history? You're going to come against my word? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. At first, he's amused. You're kidding me. You're against me? Can you believe this? Oh, I'm ticked now. And he against them in his wrath. That's where he got Psalm 110 from. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I've already got my king. I'm not going to cooperate with you. I've come to introduce my king to you, and the government will be on his shoulders. What are you doing? I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, this would be the Messiah speaking, you are my son, today I've become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. Speaking again to the Messiah, his anointed one, which is Christ, Jesus. I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. In other words, his rule is going to be firm and established. Just and fair, but like iron. Unbendable. What if someone tries to rebel against iron? You will be dashed to pieces like pottery. He is merciful. But when he's got the rule established and you're rebelling against it at this time, dashed like pottery. Therefore, here's the advice. Therefore, you kings, today's kings and rulers, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Consider yourself warned and take this advice, you kings of the earth today. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. As a government official today, serve the Lord with fear. Oh yeah, government is in the hands of men. But you should be very fearful because the one who gave you that authority is observing and is going to return and ask for the kingdoms of the earth. And if there's rebellion at that time, you will be heaped up with the rest of the kings, dead. You'll be dashed to pieces like pottery because he is not going to tolerate negotiations. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12, some more advice. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. Kiss the son means pay him honor. That means accept the son, accept the Messiah. We're still in the Old Testament. Pretty interesting, isn't it? We're still in the Old Testament. Accept the son, lest he be angry. That's where we're at in time. We're at a time in history where individually each man can come to the Son of God and pay him honor. It says kiss him, mean to pay homage to him, to accept him. You have that opportunity today to pay honor to the Son of God, the King of Kings, the soon coming King, and accept him. The result, though, if you do not, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Today you can bow your head and pay him honor. But if you refuse to bow your head today individually, he is going to come and you will be removed from the earth. You'll be one of those dashed like pottery. You'll be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's not just an idle statement. It says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. When his anger is flared up and he's bringing judgment on the earth, blessed are those of you who have ran to him for protection. Because if you're not in his protection, not in his custody, you will have trouble. That is a verse about the government tomorrow. Do you understand the distinction? I believe I'm cutting a line straight down this thing. I think we got governments in the hands of men today, and in the governments in the hands of men today, the church has also been established by God. They've got two different things. In other words, I'll say this very clearly, and I believe this, and let me see if I can keep pushing this. The whole concept of separation of church and state. Well, was Jefferson, was that in our founding documents? The concept, the principle of separation of church and state is older than Thomas Jefferson. Separation of church and state is like comparing Genesis chapter 9, the establishing of the government to govern the world, and the establishing of the church in Acts chapter 2. Say, oh, well, they're the same thing. You are scripturally illiterate. If you think the government and the church are the same thing, the only connection the institution of government and the church have is they've both been established by God for the benefit of people, and they both have some of the similar standards of operation: justice, righteousness, fairness, concern for the poor, and doing God's will on the earth. But they've got different commissions. The government is to establish peace in society. The church is to evangelize the world. And my friends, when you mix the two together, you've got a tangled ball of yarn, and that is where we're at right now. People are trying to sift through this thing. The only way you're going to get this yarn untangled so we can see clearly is to come back to the Word of God. We have in our culture, and it's not a surprise, like every culture, we have Christianity that is what we will call pop Christianity, popular Christianity. It's what our culture has produced, where they've taken the Word of God at some point in history and mixed it with traditions, mixed it with what they want to do, mixed it with some zealots that are preaching things that are contrary to the Word of God, mix it all together, publish a magazine, get on a talk show, put it on a radio program, and convince everybody this is what we need to do. And when you come back to the Word of God, you divide it straight and say, wait, let's untangle this ball of yarn. There are governments and there are churches. And we would like to have religious Christian people in government, but if they are, they are not operating as the national pastor or your local church counselor. They are now in a government and they're governing more than the church. They are not sent to that office to take and help promote the church. They're there in government for the welfare of mankind. That includes believers and unbelievers. It includes Christians and those out of other religions. And the government has to do their job of bringing justice and peace and not their religion and their convictions to the government. Does that make sense at all? Now, that's not real popular. In fact, I don't hear that being preached very often. Because Christians, get in office, take over, and let's get the Ten Commandments back on the wall. My friends, let's push this one more step. Go to Romans chapter 2. this may be my last Sunday. No. We do not need the Ten Commandments on the wall. The Ten Commandments belong where? They're in the Scriptures, and they're in the hearts of believers by the Spirit of God being fulfilled. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel. I'm going to show you some things here very, very quickly. I am not saying, we want immorality then in our government. Well, no, we need fairness, we need justice, but the Ten Commandments, I'm going to show you very clearly, the Ten Commandments were given to Israel, which was a theocracy. God's formed a government very unique in history. There's not been another. The Puritans tried to do it back in the 1650s. They tried to turn this country into a theocracy. Fortunately, it failed because a theocracy is not a reality. A theocracy is where God is your king. God is your ruler. God is your judge and your jury. It ain't going to happen on this side of history. He tried that with Israel, and they were the only people. They eventually begged for King Saul. There will be a theocracy when the Messiah returns and takes over the governments. Now you've got your theocracy. Right now, you're going to have a monarchy, a democracy, whatever. But how are these people going to establish what is just? Well, we go through this for the rest of the day, but Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Indeed, when Gentiles, that's a reference for unbelievers or heathen, non-Jewish people, who do not have the law, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, they don't have the Ten Commandments, when they do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, their thoughts now accusing, now defending them. In other words, there are certain principles. If God, and we get this from Proverbs, if God established the earth, if he established the universe, Proverbs says wisdom was the foundation of the earth. Wisdom was the foundation of creation. And within wisdom, there are certain things that are older than the Ten Commandments. Yes, before the Ten Commandments, there was morality. Before the Ten Commandments were given to Israel, there was still a standard of right and wrong. And before the Ten Commandments were given to Israel, there were still governments in operation that were already being held to what is just, what is fair, and what is required of a government to lead a people in peace and safety so they may live their lives. Everybody just waiting for the Ten Commandments to be given. They already had it. Where? The requirements of law are shown to be written on people's hearts. It's a universal truth. If you believe birds can migrate south, how do they do that? Well, I don't know how they do that, but they do that. Something innate they know to fly south. If a bird can fly south, then a man can know right and wrong. If God can design a bird to fly south when it's going to get cold, then he can design a man in his heart to know right and wrong, especially if it's universal truth, especially if it's absolute, especially if it's as old as the fabric of the universe. Oh, but what about the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are God's expression of that fabric to the nation of Israel. Rip the Ten Commandments off the wall, but let's get moral. Rip the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, but let's be fair, let's be just. But if we take the Ten Commandments out, Christians say, if we remove the Ten Commandments, they won't know what to do. You're kidding. You are scripturally illiterate. You haven't read your Bible. It's written on their hearts. They know when they're wrong. Go to Amos. Two more verses, then I'm going to quit. This probably won't be on Focus on the Family tomorrow. Amos chapter 1, I'm going to just shoot you through this quick. We're just going to teach the book of Amos just real quick here. Now, but I want you, prophets in the Israel, the prophets of Israel, I can show you the verses, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they were called prophets to the nations. God established Israel to be a light to the world. So those heathen nations who had governments but didn't have the revelation of God, Israel was going to be that seed. Israel was going to be the ones where that plant was growing and they could take the word of God to the nations. That's where the scriptures come from. It's working. That's where the Messiah came from. That's where the church came from. It came up out of Israel. Came up out of Jerusalem. So God is doing what he said, I'll bless all nations through Abraham by bringing them the truth. And the prophets who spoke, including Amos here, were called prophets to the nation. Not only did they come and rebuke Israel and rebuke Judah, they were there rebuking Babylon, rebuking Assyria, rebuking Egypt, Moab, Edom, the Philistines, Lebanon, Syria. They were rebuking anyone that God told them to. Well, would they do that? That was their mission. They were prophets to the nation. Amos chapter 1, I want you to notice very quickly. There are eight nations mentioned in chapter 1 and 2. The first six are being rebuked by the prophet for these reasons. Watch chapter 1, verse 3. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn my back my wrath. Because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. So there we go. What happened to Gilead, what the Damascus or the Arameans did, they beat them in war, defeated them in battle, and then took their bodies and ground their quivering bodies into the ground with an iron sledge and iron teeth. Ground them into the ground. God says, no, that's not just. And they were coming down. We go through, and he lists different things to each of these. A couple of them are taking captive entire societies and selling them into slavery for a profit. They're taking human life, capturing, we can make some money, and selling them, shipping them all around the Mediterranean world. And they prospered. And God says, no, that's not just. That's not fair. And that's not treating people right. They knew it. They knew it. They became corrupt. Goes on, talks about other things. They're in battle sometimes. They became their anger was uncontrolled. Talks about ripping pregnant women open just to expand their borders. So they run through and take communities and wipe them out, including the pregnant women, just slaughter them. So, good, now we own this land. Because this isn't good. Never does the prophet Amos or any prophet in the Old Testament go to a heathen nation and say, excuse me, where are your Ten Commandments? What are you talking about? Well, let me just say it this way. You're wrong for having ground Gilead into the ground with iron teeth on a sledge. It's like, yeah, we know. We know we should have done that. And you don't get to the law until you get over to chapter 2. Oh, wait, here is the law. Well, after all those hideous things the nations are doing in chapter 2, verse 4, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. What did they do? They rip open pregnant women. They grind people's bodies in the ground. What did they do? What hideous thing did Judah do? Because they've rejected the law of the Lord. And they have not kept his decrees. Oh. Well, what did they do? He says, they didn't listen to my law. They violated the Mosaic covenant. Yeah, but they didn't do all these things like these other. That's the nations. We're talking to Judah, who was given the Ten Commandments. My challenge to you is America needs to be moral, needs to be upright, we need to be just, we need to be fair, we need to do what's right. If you're worried about the Ten Commandments, let's concentrate on that as an in-house priority. The church needs to fulfill those Ten Commandments. They're in the Scriptures. We've got the Spirit of God. It's not something that God has handed to all the nations. Now let's go to a very quick, give you an example. Let's go to Jonah. Jonah, watch this. Watch how this works. See, listen, when you do it right, it works. Listen, we're at a time now where if the church doesn't figure this out, we are not going to be the salt of the earth. We'll be like the fatty acids or something. We're not going to be anything that's going to be able to help the society. We are the salt of the earth. But that does not mean they've got to start doing things Christian. That's the church's responsibility. We're to evangelize the hearts of the nation. We're to evangelize people. We're to spread the revelation revealed to the apostles. The government's already got their assignment. If a Christian gets involved in government, that's exactly what we want. But they've got to realize that when they get there, they're not operating in a church, nor should people expect them to. I will mention this as I think about it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, pray for those in authority. Well, I was, but not anymore. My party lost. Listen, both Peter and Paul talk about honoring the authorities, praying for the kings and those in leadership. And guess what? In both cases, their emperor was not a believer at that time. His name was Nero. You've heard stories of Nero. In other words, Peter is saying, pray for the king, which would be translated, the emperor. Well, now who's that? Is he Republican or Democrat? Well, he's Nero. Well, I ain't going to pray for Nero. Well, wait. You're praying. What? You're not praying for Nero. You're not praying for this individual so much as you're praying for the man in authority over your government that is supposed to bring peace. In other words, what we want our government to do, what we need to do is pray for our government. Listen, if the church really has power, if the church is really, you know, all that it wants to be, then pray for our nation that we will have peace. Yeah, but we don't have our party's not in office. Oh, the church has a political party? The church, it's like, oh, you're lobbying for somebody? Your job is to pray. Now, individually, you do whatever you want to. You see what I'm saying? But the church is told to pray for those in authority. If it's your party or not, if you like it or not, you're praying for peace and quiet, for justice and fairness in your country. Listen, if we do not have justice and fairness in our country, real quick, we're going to be in the situation that Nineveh was in. Let's read this very quickly. I'm in Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3. They've already gone through some terrible times. This is the Assyrian Empire at its lowest point. They'd moved out and done some conquering. Then they've been driven back within 100 miles of Nineveh by the tribes coming out of the mountains, had driven the Assyrians back within 100 miles of the city of Nineveh, their capital. They'd had a plague. They'd had two plagues that had come through. One plague had just ended in 759 BC, and that is when Jonah walks in. They'd had another plague in 765 BC, and between 765 and 759 BC, in 763, guess what? The lights went out one day. And a total solar eclipse. June 15th, 763 BC. It's documented. It's documented in what do you call it, when planets go around? And documented in the Assyrian scribes. They put it on their tablets. It's right. It's clear. It was like about 3 years before Jonah got there, the lights went out. A total eclipse. Did you know they were not have their little classrooms out? Oh, watch the eclipse. Here you go, solar. They had no idea what was going on. They thought the gods were angry at them. The tribes had driven them back within 100 miles. They'd be being crushed. They'd had two plagues. Death was all around them. The sky goes black. And they knew they were in trouble. They ain't even heard of the Ten Commandments. But they knew something was wrong. And then here comes Jonah walking in. One day he comes walking into the city. Now, if you go with the story that he was in a fish, which I do, that means he was in for 3 days. That means the digestive processes had begun. He wasn't like in a bubble in a fish. He was in the fish's belly, which means, and he wasn't like walking around, gosh, how am I going to get out of here? It's like, he's like, you know, just, it's an amazing thought, but he's like in the belly being digested. Gurgle, gurgle, gurgle. Little acids are eating on him and stuff. And all of a sudden, here he comes. It's like, oh, you know? And after 3 days of being digested in the belly of a whale, I'm not sure what color he was. But he didn't look like a Ninevite. He didn't look like an Assyrian. And after the plague of dark, or the darkness, after the two plagues, after having 100 miles radius of your kingdom being crushed, Jonah walks in. And he says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And he looks like death warmed over. Maybe not even warmed over, he just looks like death. He looks like someone that got up out of the streets from the plague, crawled out of the pile of bodies of the dead people, walked out and says, 40 days and it's over. It's like they maybe came back from the dead or something. They freaked out. And they did freak out. Here's the king. By the decree, I'm in verse 7. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast or herd of flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. He says, we've got to stop our evil ways and stop our violence. The Hebrew word for violence is Hamas. Right there, it's a Hamas. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He said, we've got to stop doing evil and we've got to stop being violent now. Otherwise, it's over. You saw the sky. You've seen the plagues. We're surrounded. Look at this guy. He's freaky. And it's like, and the whole, from the king down, they says, we're done. We're changing our ways. And guess what God says? Oh, okay. Then it says in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction. Listen, they didn't go to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. They didn't tack up the Ten Commandments. Jonah didn't tell them to do anything except, you're going to be destroyed. He didn't tell them what to do. He says, you're going to be destroyed. God's tag. In fact, Jonah's kind of hoping that would take place because he didn't like the Assyrians. And you know that story. They did not become Jewish. They didn't become Christians. They didn't place faith in the Messiah. They simply said, we're going to stop the evil. We're going to stop the violence and get this thing fixed. And God spared the nation. The church has a job to do of taking the word of God and preaching it, to proclaim it. But for us, listen, if the roof is leaking, stop painting the house. If the roof is leaking, let's fix it. If our nation is under the judgment of God, it's not because they took the Ten Commandments down. That's a sign that we've got other problems. If our nation is under the judgment of God, it's not because we're not praying in Jesus' name. Our nation is in trouble, just like every nation gets in trouble, because we become corrupt. We are not fair. We are not just. We are bent on evil and violence. And you, listen, I'm not putting the Bible down. I hope you know I'm not doing that. I'm not putting the church down. I'm saying the message to our nation is let's live right. Let's do what's right. Yeah, but we need the Bible. You don't need the Bible to know what's right. It's written on our hearts. God has put it in general revelation. The Ninevites knew. The nations that Amos spoke to, they knew. They know what's right and what's wrong. We need that justice, that fairness. We need that to establish a peaceful nation. And that's what God wants, so that within that nation, under the authority of the government, the church can continue to preach the word of God and reach hearts one at a time. And now we're talking about an entirely different kingdom. We're talking now about the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, of which we're members of because of faith in Jesus Christ. We can preserve America if we do what's right as a nation. You can only preserve your soul from the fires of hell and damnation by having faith in Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. His judgment is coming on the earth, and if we're standing alone without Jesus Christ, without his redemption, we will perish. We got two kingdoms happening here. You're part of the United States of America, and you're part of the kingdom of light. Father, do thank you so much for being with us. We do ask that we may understand these things. Father, I ask you to take the things I've said and correct them and put them together in such a way that they do work and they do make sense in people's lives. Father, we ask that we may continue to walk in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.